Here in the building, hope you're glad to be here too. It is a good thing to start our week in worship. Amen? So I'm glad you're here. Listen, a couple things. First off, happy Father's Day to all you dads out there. We're grateful for you. Our great encouragement is to submit to your loving Father. The more we as dads can submit to the perfect Father, the more we can then father those under us, whether they are our actual progeny or our spiritual children, the more we can father them in His image. And so just submit to Him, dads. He's the worthy one. And so happy Father's Day to you. We pray that this day and this week is one that is full of the joy of the Lord in your life. Second, I want to invite you to be praying for our student minister, Andrew. Andrew just got back from our South Texas Children's Mission Trip. I'll mention that in just a moment. But then he almost immediately left to be at Piney Woods Camp for, I think, 9 days, 8 or 9 days in a row, where he will be the preteen camp pastor for 2 camps in a row. And so he's going to be physically, mentally, and spiritually tired. And so we, as his church family, get to be lifting him up all week long. And so he'll be preaching again tonight. So just be praying for Andrew and Megan all week long as we just lift him up. Third, welcome back to our mission team. We just spent a week at the South Texas Children's Home. Thank you guys so much for going under the banner of the Lord Jesus and then representing us as a church family. It's such a joy to get to send you guys out. And then last, let me just invite all of us into remembering that it is our God who's in control. If you are a news follower, this has been a weird 3-4 days. And there's a lot to look at in the headlines or on social media and find nerves and anxiety about the state of our world. There's plenty from all corners. And so let us each remember just a very simple thing, that it is God who's in control, and it is He we get to look to. We will never have all the answers. And so let us just think about the beginning of the Lord's Prayer there. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Let us be committed to continue to ask God to move on this earth in the hearts of men and women, that we would fear Him and that people would be obedient to Him, and we trust that He is the God of the ages and He will never come off His throne. And so we don't have to fear no matter what the headlines say, y'all, okay? Our God's in control, amen? He is the Lord. He is Yahweh and He is Adonai, which is our name of God we're talking about today. And like many of the other names of God in this series, Adonai is really a title. It's not a proper name of God. It's just a way that we would recognize part of who God is. Simply means Lord or Master, almost always translated in our scriptures as the word Lord. And so it's a word that's obviously commonly all over the scriptures. I hope through the chapter of Psalm 8 today to help us understand a little bit more, not just understand it clinically, but how it should affect our day-to-day living. That's the direction we're going to be heading in. If you want to get your Bibles out, we are going to be in Psalm 8. If you have one of our Black Harvest Bibles, it's going to be on page 450. If you are a guest here and you've never heard this before, if you don't own a Bible, we'd love for you to own a Bible. There are Bibles on the shelf on the way into this room. You'll see them stacked back there. That can be your Bible. That's your Bible now. If you don't own a Bible, please take it. But that we're going to be on page 450 there, Psalm 8. To get there, let me tell you a brief story. Years ago, I and some others who were also in this room had the great privilege for a run of about 10 years to help pull off a couple of weeks of summer camp in the summer at a camp called Dare to Run. Our worship pastor at the time was a guy named Stan Lee, who is now with the Lord, but he and his wife Deanna ran camps for years and years and years and years, and then eventually a lot of us got sort of sucked into that universe, and for about a 10-year run, we would be sort of the hands and feet of the camp, pulling off a week of youth camp and then children's camp back to back. It'd be about an 11-day run of exhaustion, but exhaustion in the Lord. And man, listen, let me tell you, it was a lot of fun. And so for me, I would go to the first week as the student pastor and have to kind of be in charge of our students and be on and be the one that they come to. Then I would come home, drop our kids off, do a load of laundry, and then head back to Trinity Pines in Trinity, Texas, but not as anyone who was in charge of anything. I got to just go and for 4 or 5 days be a grunt alongside my older students and people who had been former students in my youth ministry. I just got to be their peer for a week. And one of the most joyous things about those weeks for me, and listen, for about a 10-year run, it was the happiest week of my year because I wasn't in charge. That's always fun to not be in charge and just get to go, tell me what to do, Dad. Like once you hit adulthood, when we're kids, we struggle against that and we want to be in charge. But then when you become an adult and actually have to be in charge of things, to find yourself in a place where you're not in charge at all and just go, I'll do whatever you tell me. I'm just glad to not be in charge, right? Who was in charge? Well, there's a guy named Wade Henderson, you guys may know, one of our elders around here. You get to hear him talk about El Shaddai in a few weeks. Well, Wade was in charge. He was, for lack of a better term, the CEO of Dare to Run camps during that season. And so Wade was in charge of the team that would help pull off those weeks of camp. And the team, all of us underlings, the job was simple. Make sure the water buckets are filled. Make sure everyone's where they're supposed to be. Get the bracelets handled out. Make sure the games are set up. Make sure the late night activities come off without a hitch. Make sure the fireworks go. We got to be gophers for some of them for 10 days, for me for 4 or 5 days. And the great joy was that I got to do it under Wade. Now, for 51 weeks out of a year, you know, Wade and I are friends. He shows me love. I show him love. But in the auspices of my job title as the youth guy back then, Wade was a youth volunteer, and so Wade is usually doing my bidding. But it's the 1 week out of the year who I got to submit to in actual authority, my good friend who regularly showed me love. And this is not I don't mean this as transactional. It wasn't a week that I got to prove my love to Wade, and it wasn't a week that I got to earn my love from Wade. Wade and I are friends. We're brothers in Christ. We love one another. But there was such a joy for me to having simplicity of knowing that he was in charge and I just got to serve him. There was the joy and literally the obedience of it. Wade, what is your bidding so that I may go do it? There was a joy in getting to serve the one I loved and respected and to make him look good, to make his job easier. There was freedom in knowing what the actual job was. There was joy in serving hard for one who loved me, and there was a great purpose in wanting to honor him. And it really just came down to simplicity during those weeks. Wade is in charge. I get to serve him. Simplicity of heart and mind. That's why those 4 or 5 days were some of my favorite days every single year, because it was simple what was before me. Serve the one who is in charge. So as we jump into Psalm 8, I just want to ask this question for us. Hopefully we can answer it in our hearts. As we look at this word Adonai through Psalm 8, here's the question. How can simply recognizing the authority of the Lord set my feet on a worthy course as his child? How can simply recognizing the authority of the Lord set my feet on a worthy course as his child? As we go through Psalm 8, I think we're going to see three things that help us answer that question. One, we're going to see that recognizing God's authority allows me to praise him. Second, it allows me to marvel at his kindness towards me. And then three, it allows me to obey him freely. And when I say freely, what I mean there is that we get to obey the Lord without shackles of wondering whether or not it's good to obey him. With abandon. Once we recognize the authority of God, we get to abandon all hints of our own authority and say, Lord, send me. Recognizing his authority will see us. We'll see. It allows us to praise him, marvel at his kindness, and then obey him. So, Psalm chapter 8. It's 9 verses long. We're going to read straight through right now, and then we'll come back and try to understand them. Let's read. Verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. We sang this a few moments ago. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Would you bow your head and let's pray together and ask God to help us ingest this and then walk out of these doors to obey it and understand it. Lord, we need you. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. We just start with that confession and that realization that it is you, Lord, who is in charge. And all majesty, all glory, all dominion are yours. Lord, may that be true not just of the heavens, not just of the stars and the moon that you've put in place. Oh, but Lord, may it be true in our heart. May we just a little bit more today recognize you as the Lord, as Master, as King, as the one who has authority. And may we learn a little bit more today of how to submit to it, God. That we may know the joy of your presence, the joy of being your kids, the joy of being those who follow the footsteps you've laid out for us. God, please, for your glory, have your way in our heart. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Okay, about Psalm 8. First off, this is a psalm of David. And like others of his psalms that he wrote, it speaks to the creation as evidence of God's glory and majesty and holiness and rule, his authority. And so for a moment, let's just consider the world that King David lived in. Very little light pollution in the world. So David could be out on his rooftop, as Jewish men often would. They would often sleep on the roof because there was no AC. You'd want to sleep up where maybe the breeze would be. And with no light pollution, maybe a few candles burning in a few windows, and if there were no clouds in the sky, imagine the things that he would see on a, if not nightly, then on a weekly basis. And so just the majesty of what God had made caused David to sing and to praise and to write songs that we could use to sing and praise. And oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. And he would just write and sing about the things that God had made. And then it would often lead David to praising God for the things he had done, not just in the heavens, but on earth. And the history of the nation of Israel and in the life of David himself. David used the creation, the heavenlies, as an excuse often to lead his lips to praise. And from his lips, his hands and feet and eyes and heart would follow. Which is why the Bible could call, although not a perfect man by any stretch of the imagination, that's why the Bible could call him a man after God's own heart. Because he marveled at who God was. And he uses for us this name Adonai, this word Adonai. We'll see where in just a moment. But this name of God we're talking about today, Adonai, has a very simple meaning. It simply means master or Lord. The name itself, when that word is said in the scriptures, the name itself is an invitation to recognize and honor God's authority, not just in the universe, but over our very lives. But to use it, the precursor there is, O Lord, our Lord. O Lord, all caps, our Lord, capital L, lowercase O-R-D in our English Bibles. O Yahweh, or O Jehovah, our Master. This word Yahweh, or Jehovah, depending on when you read it and where you read it and how you read it, mean the same thing. This Hebrew word was so holy to Jewish people that in later years, many Jews feared even to say it. It was only consonants, vowels weren't known, and so it's even really a mystery of how it should be pronounced. But for the Jewish people, they would not write it or say it. So even when it would come up in the Hebrew Bible, oftentimes they would just say Adonai instead of saying Yahweh. Even today, when they are reading the Hebrew text, this is still true. They will pronounce Yahweh as Adonai. And so in keeping with this tradition, most English versions translate Yahweh as Lord. That's why in Psalm 8, there could be two different words translated into the same English word, Lord. O Yahweh, our Adonai. O Lord, our Master. So once again, it simply means Lord or Master, one who has authority. And usually in our Old Testament, it's not actually used of God. It could be used of a governor, a prince, a king, a slave owner. It's simply a word that recognizes someone who has authority in a moment or in a place or in a season. So David could call God Adonai, and in the same breath call King Saul Adonai and it not be problematic. It's a recognition of authority. So to call God Adonai is to recognize the authority and dominion he has. It's recognizing his authority. So we might think of other places that we see authority in our world. Our parents. So children, you can call your mom or dad Lord today, knowing what it means. I encourage that. Especially this one. Just don't forget. It's Father's Day, okay? Give me this win, right? Just know how you mean it when you say it, okay? Or you might, you know, we could think of a teacher or a police officer or anyone who has a measure of authority somewhere. And when you would call that person Lord and just use that title Adonai, you are recognizing the authority they have. And for men and women on this earth, that authority only stretches so far. But to call Yahweh the Lord, our Lord, is to recognize the authority he has, which is total. It's all authority. Everything is under him. He is the maker. So, all that in mind, let's try to understand and unpack a little bit more of Psalm chapter 8. First, recognizing God's authority allows me to praise him for his character and his works. Recognizing God's authority allows me to praise him for his character and his works. So let me read verses 1 and 9 for us. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. So he's recognizing who God is and something God has done. You are the Lord. You are Yahweh. We'll talk about that word in just a moment. And you have set your glory above the heavens. So when I look at the stars and the moon and marvel at them, I recognize that you are even higher. There's none like you. And then in verse 9, it just repeats that phrase, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And so he says, O Yahweh, our master. Yahweh. I know we've talked about this in here before, but that would invoke so many things for an Israelite. This is the personal name of God revealed by God to his people. It invokes the covenant that he made with Abraham, covenant he made with Moses, later with David. All these covenants in the Old Testament are attached to this personal name of God. The one who is the promise keeper, the one who shows chesed, loving kindness that does not end to his people. And so for an Israelite to see that name or to dwell upon that name was so crucially important. The maker of the universe has called himself our God, possessive. And he's called us his people. Yahweh is jealous for us. He desires us. He wants the best for us. He will fight for us. He will intercede for us. He will call us back to him when we stray. This is the God of the promise, the God of the covenant, the God of loving kindness. This is the God who sent prophets to remind us that eventually a Messiah upon whom all the government would rest, who we would call Prince of Peace, Lord of Lords, Emmanuel, God with us, that covenant, that promise, that is the God we serve, and he is ours, and we are his. Oh, Yahweh, this God of the covenant, this God of the promise, this God who is ours. Oh, Lord, our master, the one to whom we owe allegiance, devotion, the one who has authority. God, please help us not forget. This is kind of what's invoked here. You are our master. Noting in one phrase, O Lord, our Lord, jammed together in the Hebrew Bible. Noting in one phrase, not just submission, but who it was they were submitting to. The God who was their God, the God of the covenant promises, who time after time showed his power and might and loving kindness to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Moses, to Joseph, to the judges, to the prophets, to the kings. This is who our God is. This is who their God is. This is who David's God is. All noted in one phrase, O Lord, our Lord. Then he says, how majestic is your name. The word translated majestic is just a superlative. meaning mightier than everything else. He's above everything. He has majesty. There's none like him. I can marvel at the trees and the process by which they go through. And we should marvel at some of those things. But then we remember, but who made them? I always thought this, my first trip to Disney World as an adult. I went as a teenager once, and that was awesome. But my mind was on other things as a teenager because there were teenage girls on that trip too, okay? But then a couple years after Alicia and I got married, we went to Disney World on our vacation that year. And I remember walking through, if you've been to Disney World, you can walk through some of the, when you're in line, the line itself is an experience. And I remember standing there seeing some of the things they made and going, wow, look at those trees. They look just like trees. And I was just marveling at the engineers and the way they were able to pull that off. And then it struck me, when was the last time you marveled at a tree? The fact that these actually exist. These are imitations and copies, but you serve a God who actually made trees and all that they do, not to mention the complexity of one human cell or the human eye or the human brain or the Himalayas or Jupiter or the Milky Way, and then you start feeling real small. To marvel at what God has done and who he is, he is majestic. And he says, how majestic is your name? We think about the name of God. It's his revealed character. The name of God, when we see that phrase, we should call to mind his attributes, his omniscience, omnipresence, his immutability, the fact that he cannot change, that he cannot lie, that he's always good, he's always loving, that when he has wrath, it is justified because he is definitionally just, and on and on and on, all the ways we could speak of God our Maker through his revealed word. Oh Lord, how majestic is your name, your revealed character. A name says a lot. When I call out a name of someone you know, immediately their attributes, their personality, their actions, the way they walk, the way they laugh can come to mind for you. So we think of the name of our Lord, it should call to mind the things we know about him. Because he's not here, I'll pick on him, but let's talk about Andrew, our youth guy. We love Andrew, right? Who is Andrew? Well, Andrew's loud. If you know Andrew, he's loud. He can fill up a whole room with his booming voice. And he's silly, and he's fun. So just some things about him. He loves basketball. He grew up in Europe, so sometimes there's weird things about him. Right? Like, it's just things about Andrew. But then also, you hang around long enough, you're going to know he loves his wife. You're going to know he loves the Lord and serving him. And if you're in a room with Andrew, you're going to feel seen. You're going to feel cared for. And all of that just comes from his name. Because your name carries your reputation with you. And this is what we think about how majestic is your name, your character, who you are, God. So recognizing his authority, that he is the Lord, our Lord, allows me to praise him for who he is, but also what he's done. How majestic is your name. Your glory, you set your glory, right? Glory, the beauty of your character. Not just you are these things, but the fact that you are these things should make me marvel. The beauty of your character, that there is none like you. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. You set your glory above the heavens. In verse 2, out of the mouths of babies and infants you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. Now Jesus would quote this from the Greek version, what we call the Septuagint, later in Matthew 21 on Palm Sunday. If you remember, the children were shouting his praises in the temple and were repeating what they had heard as he entered by calling in, Hosanna, Hosanna, and the children were shouting it, and the Pharisees rebuked them and rebuked Jesus for letting them go on with it, and he said, have you never read? And then he quotes Psalm 8 from the Septuagint. Out of the mouth of babies and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. So the Septuagint used the word praise. The Hebrew Bible used the word strength, just noting that his strength is praiseworthy. And his praise is perfected when we recognize his strength, his authority. So just two things real quickly about this verse. God's creation is perfect. Little ones made in his image are a testimony to his might and authority. When we see a baby, we should marvel at what God has done. The miracle of life. And we should honor and respect that miracle of life. This is why we take the positions we do in regards to the sanctity of life. Because it speaks to God's majesty and His goodness and His authority. And those doubting and railing against the authority of God, be it the enemies of Israel in David's time or the Pharisees at the temple rebuking these children, these enemies are silenced. They're put to shame by the truth that God's created order still speaks to His authority. And so in moments in our life when we get too big for our britches and start doubting the authority of God and trying to take it back for ourselves, seeing a baby or anything that God has made should put us back in our place. And this is what they do. Second, the praise of little ones who simply recognize the obvious authority of God puts God's enemies to shame as they pretend to be the ones who are in authority. And then in verse 3, which will lead into verse 4, but we're just going to tack it on to this section here. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. Church, should we, Christians, should we not, like David, make time to ponder who God is and what He's done? And so this is pretty typical in some of the things David writes, when he's thinking about the creation God made. But you read the Old Testament and you read some more of the Psalms, including David's Psalms, it will then start hearkening back to other things God has done. You set us free. You delivered us out of Egypt. We were slaves and now we're not. You silenced the enemies. And they'll just hark back to those things that God has done over and over and over. It's who you are, God, and it's what you've done as our God. It is in remembering that we are goaded forward into action that matches the realization. Right? I realize He has authority. Then I could submit to that authority. So who is our master? Who is Yahweh, Jehovah, the one who has made Himself our God? Listen, you and I are invited into covenant with Him, into relationship with Him, and we are invited into obedience. All of this should lead to our praise of Him. Who He is, all the things we've talked about, what He's done, all the things we've talked about, and the fact that the God of the promise that Israel looked forward to, we have realized. We now look back on the cross. And if I have nothing else, I have His grace. Therefore, we should praise Him for who He is and what He has done. For us, it should invoke this promise to realize. Think of all the things we're quick to praise. A rare occasion this week, I found myself on Facebook just to see what was happening and see if there's anything I needed to respond to. And I have a good friend, a dear friend, known by some of you in here as Big Weave. And the post just happened to be at the top. And he was looking for barbecue recommendations in Tomball. So I click so that I could judge people who didn't say Tejas. I was like, let me see who I'm going to shake my head at, all right? Big Weave, simple request, 55 comments. And most of them said Tejas, of course, but they're quick. Oh, Tejas, and don't forget to get the carrot souffle. Oh, by the way, their brisket's my favorite. And so we're, right, all the things we're quick to give praise to. Oh, man, I need to remain obedient. I need to, like David, need to remain obedient to give my heart the space to dwell on Him so that His praise will be on my lips and then my heart and hands can follow. I've tried to make it an obedience in my life, and I'm hitting it about 50%. But I've tried to make it a habit in my life to the first thing I do when I wake up, the first thing after turning the alarm off, or really after hitting snooze 4 times, then turning the alarm off, then when I actually look at my phone, I try to pull up the Bible app first and just go to the verse of the day so that before I even roll out of my bed, I'm trying to just go, okay, Lord, give me something to think about and praise You with, even just as I start my day. I need to be obedient to give my heart space to remember who God is and what He's done so that I can praise Him with my lips and then my heart and hands can follow the rest of the day. If I recognize His authority, I'm way more likely to praise Him for who He is and what He's done. Second, recognizing God's authority allows me to marvel at His kindness. Recognizing God's authority allows me to marvel at His kindness. So we just read in verse 3, I see the things You've done. You made the moon and the stars. And then verse 4 says this as a reaction. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? What is man, this mankind, this frail, weak, insignificant, failing, finicky, unfaithful? And then the son of man, a recognition that we are in the lineage of Adam, born sinners, prone to wander, prone to disobey. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? There is a simple and humble realization here that should cause us to marvel at the kindness of God. David is saying, after I've seen the moon and stars, how and why do you care about me? Remember the first time truly seeing the ocean? I'd seen Galveston growing up plenty, barely counts. The first time I was on a cruise on our honeymoon, and we took a cruise into the Eastern Caribbean, so there are times when you're just looking out over the vastness of the Atlantic Ocean and going, there's nothing between me and England but an ocean and all the things that happen under that ocean that I can't even fathom. And God's in charge of all of them. And he made all of it. And when it comes to the galaxy and the universe, even this rock we float around in is small. And just letting that realization wash over me for the first time of how small I was and finding myself in a similar place to David. Why do you care about me, Lord? But that is the astonishing truth. He does. Folks, can I just remind you of this? The Lord, our Lord, knows your name. And he cares. And he has plans for you. And he loves you. And he sent his son to die for you. When I look at the moon and stars, what is man that you notice us? The Lord takes notice of us, not just as we would a fly on the window. Oh yeah, that thing is there. But he actually sees us and cares. And this is the great marvel of marvels. He pursues us. He comes for us. Here's how Job said it. Now, Job was frustrated by this truth in the moment. He would think about all Job went through. He was basically saying, God, please stop noticing me. Right? But it's what he said in regards to this truth. What is mankind that you make so much of them, that you give them so much attention, that you examine them every morning and test them every moment? Will you never look away from me or let me alone even for an instant? Job is obviously in a tough place, but he's recognizing this truth. The God of the universe is invested. As Christians, y'all, we are theists, not deists. A lot of people who would consider themselves a deist say, yeah, there's probably a creator, but he's not interested in our world. He's not interested in me. Y'all, it's just not true, and Jesus proves that. We serve a personal God who is indeed interested in you. First, right, his kindness is present and available to us. First, in caring about our existence and pursuing us. What a thing to marvel at. Second, as this psalm mentions, in his calling us into cooperation with him in ruling this planet and being his mouthpieces. We're going to talk about that, those verses, in just a moment as David in the Psalms quotes Genesis. His kindness to us in calling us into cooperation with him in ruling this planet and being his mouthpieces. And then third, and most worthy of awe and marvel, is the grace and mercy that he shows us. Thinking about grace and mercy, here's how Psalm 86 thinks of Adonai, Master. Incline your ear, O Lord, Adonai, and answer me. Incline your ear, O one who has authority. Answer me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, O Adonai, for to you do I cry all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant. For to you, O Lord, O Adonai, do I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Recognizing his authority and then putting that next to the fact that the one who's in charge knows me should cause us to marvel at his kindness. Because he didn't know it. And we don't deserve it. Yet he gives it. So let us marvel, church, at his kindness. A life marked by the joy of the Lord and submission to his lordship is one that is full and worth living. Here's how the Westminster Shorter Catechism put it. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Glorify is to recognize his authority and submit. And in so doing, I can enjoy him. Mind blowing. In church, we're called to both. Christian, we are called to both. To glorify him and to enjoy him. Third point, last point. Recognizing God's authority allows me to fully embrace the freedom of obedience, the unshackledness of obedience. It's a bit of a mystery there. How can I be obedient yet be free? It all depends on the one you're obedient to. This Lord we've already talked about in all his attributes, his majestic name, his perfect character, full of loving kindness and mercy and grace. I can submit to that God. Recognizing his authority allows me to fully embrace the freedom of obedience. Let's read verses 5 through 8, and then we'll talk about them for a moment. Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the path of the seas. First off, there in verse 5, an interesting phrase, you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. In the Septuagint, that word there is angelos, or angels. In the Hebrew, it's Elohim, God. And so there's, depending on which commentator you read, is this saying that we were put a little lower than God or a little lower than the angels. Hard to land firmly or dogmatically either way. But here's what we should understand. These bodies we walk around in are weak and insignificant. And yet, he's given us glory and honor. We walk around in flesh that will wither and fade and return to dust. And we have a little majesty of our own. Yet, the Lord has bestowed upon us glory and honor. What? Not that he shares his glory, but he's made us in his image. Every single human is an image bearer of God. This is amazing. Either way, whether it's just below God or just below angels, we are invited to rule under God and by his authority. What an absolute mystery. Glory and honor, made in the image of God. Used, of course, this passage later in Hebrews to speak about Jesus who humbled himself to take on flesh for eternity. And then verse 6 through 8 just harkens back to Genesis. This command given to Adam and Eve, subdue the earth, name it, rule over it. As my emissaries, rule over the earth. This is what God invited them into. One, by the way, we are still under, but has been built upon farther. To obey God is to carry out the purposes he's lined out for us, whatever they are. To obey God is to carry out the purposes he has lined out for us, whatever they are. The earliest purposes were to subdue the earth, had dominion over the angels, essentially rule under God. For the Jewish people, it became to represent God to her neighbors. And so for you and I, living in the year 2025, after the cross, what is it we're called to be obedient to? The same things, plus just a few simple ideas. One, he says, love me. How do you obey me? Love me. Honor me in your heart above all other things. Lay down yourself. Lay down your pride. Lay down the flesh. Lay down shame. And honor me in your heart above other things. And as soon as you recognize there's an idol, crush it so that I am first in your heart. Love me, love others. Love your neighbor as yourself. Can I just say, and can we all just admit, this is hard? It is hard. And I frankly, I can't. So if you've ever found yourself saying, I can't love that person, that's true. But Jesus in me can. Submitted in my heart to his authority, I can. The Lord in me can love my neighbor as myself. Love me, love others. Represent me to the nations. This is what you're called to. Represent God to the nations. Salt and light. You're the salt of the earth, the light of the world. Put it under a bushel? No. Right? We represent God to the nations. And then finally, go tell them the good news. What are we called in obedience to? Love the Lord. Love the people he made. Represent him to others and tell them his good news. This is our purpose. And in recognizing his authority, that he is the Lord our Lord, who he is and the authority he has, by simply recognizing it in my heart on a daily basis, allowing my lips to go to praise and my heart and hands to follow, I can obey in these things. And regarding this idea of go and tell, of representing him to the nations and telling him the good news, Matthew 28 reminds us, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So we can trust. In Joshua 3, the Israelites are about to cross the Jordan. And Joshua reminds the people, so that you remember who the Lord is, who Adonai is, the ark of the Lord, Adonai, of all the earth will go before us. Before we cross the Jordan and go to do the things that he's called us to do, obeying him, we're going to get to be reminded that he's the one in charge. And when this ark crosses the Jordan, the waters will part and you will remember he has the authority. So when God calls us into obedience, he's calling us to follow him, the one who has all authority. But in order to walk in the things he has set before us, we must submit to his lordship in our life. I did want to read one quote. Matt and Andrew and I are reading this book called The Soul Winning Church. It's written, one of the authors is a guy named Jeff Metter. Some of y'all know him. He's from this area. And the idea of the things that submitting to his authority as we go and tell, here's what this book says. The Lord rules, the Lord, Adonai, rules every situation, location, and relationship where he calls you to be a seeker of the lost. Your Lord never sends you anywhere without going with you. The one who has authority never sends you without going with you in his authority. Here's how Lang's commentary put it. He who would rule properly, in other words, have dominion in the places God has had told us to have dominion. He who would rule properly must serve God properly. We must see him as Lord and submit to him as Lord to walk fully in the joy of the Lord. Truest freedom only exists in submission to our perfect, majestic, glorious God. There is joy in being the one not in charge, simply following the orders of the one who is. And so the question for my heart is this: what if I gave up the struggle and the pressure of being a little g God in the places he's called me to walk? If I gave that up and just said, Lord, you are that, then I would have the joy of being subservient to him, remembering who he is and what he's done, praising him and letting my heart and hands follow, because he is the Lord, our Lord. Amen.